This conference will now be recorded.
Okay, everybody, welcome to the Tabernacle of David study room and the Messianic message. We're going to start the meeting with prayer. Father, we thank you that you allow us to get together and study together and hear what you have to say. Pray that you'll be with all of our hearts, minds, and ears today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, so this week's Torah portion is Va'era. Starts at Exodus. Oh, come on now. Don't do this to me. It starts, you know, if you don't laugh at these things, they're going to get you. It's Va'era, Exodus 6:2 to 9:35, Ezekiel 28:25, and then from 29 to verse 21, Luke 11:14 to 22, and Romans 9:14 to 33 is the Brit Hadashah. I will start our reading and then pass the microphone to Michael, Rick, and Cheryl, and then we'll go on around the room, starting with Hillary. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their travels in which they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant.
Wherefore say unto the children of Yashurel, I'm Yahweh, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of Mitzrayim, and I'll rid you out of their bondage. I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I'll take you to me for a people, and I'll be to you Elohim, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh, Elokeinu, which brings you out from under the burdens of Mitzrayim. And I'll bring you in unto the land concerning which I swear to you to give to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov, and I'll give it to you for a heritage. I'm Yahweh. And Moshe spoke unto the children of Yisrael, but they hearkened not unto Moshe, for anguish of the Ruach, and for cruel bondage. And Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying,
11.
Yes, 11.
Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Mitzrayim, and let the children of Yashurel go out of his land.
Okay, Michael, start at verse 12 to 15, please.
And Moses spoke before Yahweh, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Then... Where am I?
I don't know.
Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of the fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the families of Simeon.
Okay, Rick.
And these are the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Yitzhar, and Hebron, and Uziel, and the years of Kohath were 133. And the sons of Merari were Mahli, Mushi, and these are the clans of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moshe. And in the years of the life of Amram were 137. And the sons of Yitzhar was Korah, and Nepheg and Zerah.
Uziel's son were Mishael, Elzaphan, Zithri, and Aaron married Elisheba. Elisheba was the daughter of Amminadab and the sister of Nahshon. Aaron and Elisheba gave birth to Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, that is, the ancestors of the Korahites, were Asher, Elkanan, and Abiasap. Just a moment. And Aaron's son, Eleazar, married a daughter of Pithiel, and she gave birth to Phinehas.
Okay, and Susan, verses 26 through 30, please.
And it was the same Aaron and Moses to whom Yahweh said, "Bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now it came about on the day when Yahweh spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "I am Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you." But Moses said before Yahweh, "Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?"
And Brenda, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, please.
So Yahweh said to Moshe, "Behold, I have made you an Elohim to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, is your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall speak to Pharaoh, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. But I am going to harden the heart of Pharaoh, and shall increase my signs and my wonders in the land of Mitzrayim. And Pharaoh is not going to listen to you, and I shall lay my hand on Mitzrayim, and bring my divisions and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Mitzrayim by great judgments. And the Mitzrites shall know that I am Yahuwah, when I stretch out my hand on Mitzrayim, and I shall bring the children of Israel out from among them."
Sorry, Vicky, or sorry, Brenda. Vicky, verses 6 through 10, please. Vicky? Okay, Jeff. Oh, there's Vicky. Go ahead, Vicky.
It's not working.
Yeah, it's working. Did you not hear me? I can hear you.
It wouldn't work. And Moshe to 10.
Okay, you're breaking up real bad. You're breaking up real bad. We're going to have to move on to Jeff. Jeff, 6 through 10, please.
Moses and Aaron did as Adonai commanded them, so they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Adonai said to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Provide a wonder for yourselves,' you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh. It will become a snake.'" Moses came with Aaron to Pharaoh, and they did so as Adonai had commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a snake.
Okay, and Samra, would you read 11 through 15, please?
I'm sorry, was that me?
Pardon?
Was that me that you called?
I can't hear you for some reason. Rebecca, would you read verses 11 through 15, please? Okay, Rebecca cannot read. Mark and Michelle, verses 11 through 15, please.
But Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as Yahweh had said. So Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out of the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand.
Okay, and Julianne, 16 through 20, please.
Such you got to be in the ball.
Oh, I'm sorry, Michelle. You know, this, for some reason, not us, the enemy is in here and mixing everything up. We're going to pray and cast this spirit of confusion that started with me not getting being able to get the audio going. So, Father, we pray and we take control of this spirit of confusion because you are not the father of confusion. We're not even going to acknowledge anymore this confusion. We rebuke you, spirit of confusion, in the name of Yahweh, who is Yeshua. You must depart in his name, in Yeshua's name. All right. Now, Michelle, Julianne, John, F.S. Lee, Joanne, Sandy, we're not going to ask you. Glenn, and then Sarah, and then Jimmy, callers one and callers two. That is the order in this room. So now, Michelle, Exodus 7, verses 16 through 20.
Then say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals of the ponds, over all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. So Moses and Aaron did just as Yahweh had commanded, and he raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood.
Okay, and Julianne, you are next in line. Read to the end of the chapter, please.
The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river.
Dawn, verses 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, please.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.
F.S. Lee, verses 6 through 10, please.
So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat Yahweh that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to Yahweh. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh Elohim.
And then Joanne, 11 through 15.
And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to Yahweh concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So Yahweh did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out in the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as Yahweh had said.
Sandy, 16 through 20, please. Sandy. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't read. I'm sorry. Glenn, 16 through 20, please. Sarah, can you read 16 through 20, please? Jimmy, would you read 16 through 20, please?
The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. They did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and there were lice on man and on animal. All the dust of the earth became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their enhancements to produce lice, but they couldn't. There were lice on man and on animal. Then the magicians said to Aaron, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't listen to them as the Lord had spoken. The Lord said, I continue, correct? Sorry?
Yes, verse 20.
The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before me, Pharaoh. Behold, he comes out of the water and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go that they may serve me.
Caller 1, verses 21 through 25, please.
I don't know if that's me, but, or else if you will not send my people away, behold it, I shall send swarms of flies upon you and upon your servants, upon your people and into your homes, and the homes of the Egyptians, and also the ground that they are on will be full of swarms of flies, and it shall sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, so no swarms of flies will be there. So you will know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth, and I shall put a division between my people and your people. This sign will happen tomorrow.
24 and 25, please, Mary.
And Yahweh did so, and there was a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, his servants' homes, and in the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land.
Okay, and caller number 2, I don't know your name, but would you read 26 through 32? Just finish out the chapter, the whole thing.
Okay, I think that's me. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to Yah, our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Yah our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to Yah your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away, entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat Yah, that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to Yah. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated Yah. And Yah did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go.
And caller number two, what is your name? It doesn't show up on the panel.
This is Melissa Davies.
I thought it was you. Okay. Shabbat shalom.
Finally have my health back. Shabbat shalom.
Good. Okay. Exodus 9:1. Then Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, this is what Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and hold them still, behold, Yahweh's hand is on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, on the flocks, with a very grievous pestilence. Yahweh will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, and nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Yahweh appointed a time, saying, tomorrow Yahweh shall do this thing in the land. Okay, Michael, starting at chapter 9, verse 6.
So Yahweh did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, take off your shoes, take off yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out and sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out and sores on man and beast.
And the magicians were unable to stand before Moses because of the boils. And the boils were on the magicians and all Mitzrites. But Yahweh strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as Yahweh had said to Moses. And Yahweh said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews, let my people go so that they may serve me. For at this time I am sending all my plagues unto your heart and on your servants and your people, so that you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth.
Hillary. Verses 16 through 20, please.
And in very deed for this cause I've raised you up, for to show in you my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exalt you yourself against my people, that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I'll cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not has been in Mitzrayim since the foundation thereof until now. Send therefore now and gather your cattle and all that you have in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, there shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And he feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh,
and made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regardeth not the word of Yahweh left his servants and his cattle in the field.
And Susan, verses 22 to 25, please.
Now Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and Yahweh sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And Yahweh rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field.
Brenda, verses 26 through 30, please.
Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Pharaoh then called for Moshe and for Aaron, and said to them, I have sinned this time. Yahuwah is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Pray to Yahuwah, for there has been enough of the thunder and hail of Elohim, and I am letting you go, so that you stay no longer. And Moshe said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, let me spread out my hands to Yahuwah. Let the thunder cease and the hail be no more, so that you know that the earth belongs to Yahuwah. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear before Yahuwah Elohim.
Okay, Jeff, 31 to 35 to finish this reading.
The flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was ripe and the flax was in its stalk. And the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they ripened later. And Moses went out from Pharaoh, from the city, and he stretched out his hands to Adonai. The thunder and hail ceased, and rain did not reach the earth. Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder ceased, and he continued to sin. And he made his heart stubborn, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart became strong, and he did not send out the children of Israel, as Adonai had spoken through Moses.
Amen. That ends the Torah reading, and now we're going to have the teaching. Before we get started with the teaching, I will say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all of your wisdom and understanding that you're able to give to us, and I pray that wisdom and understanding will come forth, and Father, only your words will come forth from my mouth today. And if anything comes out from my own opinion or from my own spirit or my own flesh, I pray that those seeds will fall to the earth and die and will not be remembered, and that only your words and what wisdom and understanding you give will go forth and flourish to glorify you and your kingdom. In the name of Yeshua, I ask. Amen. Okay, so this week's Torah portion I have named actually Sovereignty and Surrender. As in the beginning, so in the end. For only the second time in the history of the earth, Yahweh will make his people to become a nation. The first time he led them from one place, Egypt, to his land. The second time, he won't lead them by the hand, according to Jeremiah 31:32, because they are not all in one place. He will need to gather them. So, two different methods with the same outcome. There will be an Israel on the earth, and this time, unlike the first, Israel will rule the world in righteousness and will bring the nations to Yahweh. But before that happens, the world will have a second sovereignty war. There is an empire today which thinks it will rule the world from now on the United Nations with its World Health Organization and its economic branch, the World Economic Fund, or Forum rather, are at this very moment getting into a sovereignty war with Yahweh. They plan to do to Yahweh's people what Pharaoh failed to accomplish 3,500 years ago. Our situation is exactly like the one faced by the Israelites all those years ago. Everyone, Israelites and heathen, are about to get a new introduction to the true sovereign of Israel, the earth, and all the universe. But in this Torah portion, Moses was the first to be introduced to Israel's sovereign king. In Exodus 6:2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh." Well, that is an abrupt introduction. Moses now, though, is granted to know Yahweh's royal name, the name he will go by as the king of Israel and which he expects to be called on by the people of Israel in his role as their king. Until now, this name has remained unknown by even the forefathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 3, it says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had personal relationships with Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon, and El Elohe Yisrael. Those are all names that Yahweh went by in their time. They received special covenants from Elohim, which became foundational to the formalization of the nation of Israel. Yet they did not know the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh. But now, because of and in the power and authority of that name, Yahweh will fulfill his promise of the royal land grant, and so must reveal the name that bears the sovereignty, authority, and power to do so. Our world is about to endure a crisis much greater than what happened in Egypt. So the world, too, at this time, will know who is sovereign. Even the sovereign wannabes of the UN, the World Health Organization, and the World Economic Forum will surrender to Yahweh before this is all over. It is inevitable. Only Yahweh controls who reigns, who lives, and who dies. Revelation 9:6 says that in those days, people will seek death and will in no way find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Death will flee because death is itself under Yahweh's control. Just as in Egypt, when Yahweh controlled who died, you know, the firstborns, he will display his sovereignty over death. And those who have defied him will be in so much pain, they will want to die, but his answer will be no. Suffer. My son suffered for you, and you have rejected him. Sovereignty and surrender go hand in hand in our relationship with Yahweh, both as a nation and as individuals. Given that the first Exodus had to do with Yahweh's land, so does the ingathering also have to do with his land. And his land will go to those who have surrendered to his sovereignty. This is why Yahweh told Moses in Exodus 6:4, "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their travels in which they lived as aliens. Under the auspices of Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon, and El Elohe Yisrael, Yahweh established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would inherit the promises of nationality in the future. Israel will inherit Yahweh's land because Yahweh says so. That is His sovereign will. It is also His requirement, one of His own making. If He does not bring the children of Israel to His land, it means He is not sovereign. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Yahweh cannot revoke His promises. He cannot revoke the royal land grant He gave to Abraham, which was passed on to Isaac and Jacob and then to the Israelites who are now in this Torah portion and in this day that we are in, stuck in Egypt. In order for them and us to inherit His land, He must first lead and deliver them from Egypt, protect them as they travel, and deliver them to Canaan, where they will do His will by removing the squatter Canaanites from the land, and He must do so as their sovereign, whose heretofore unknown royal name is Yahweh. So Moses' job is to now go tell the Israelites they have a king and that their I am that I am, who their forefathers knew as Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon, and El Elohe Yisrael, is the one who will be king over them. His royal name is Yahweh, and they will now need to surrender to His sovereignty because He is about to rescue them from the land of His enemy, Ham. The reason we are to call on His name, Yahweh, is because there is power in that name. The power of names of gods has long been known by occultists. It is the reason they seek to know the secret name of a deity. Yahweh was, until this point, a secret name. Now He has another secret name as well, and we'll learn about that in a minute. Occultists believe that knowing the name of the deity gives them power over that deity, so they can manipulate said deity. In Yahweh's case, however, His name is not manipulatable. Rather, His name shows His authority over Israel. And as I said, there is another secret name yet to come, which will reveal Him as the sovereign over the world. Revelation 3:12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out from there no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my own new name." See, He's going to have a new name that reveals who He is as the sovereign over the earth. So until that time, His new name will remain secret. To call on a king's name then is to call on His power. But calling on His power also requires an implied reciprocal arrangement wherein the caller now must worship and obey the king upon whom he called. By calling on the name, He has surrendered sovereignty over himself and given it in exchange to his king for help from the king. And this is part of what is called the patron-client relationship in scholarly circles. This is in part why the Jews and others do not call on the name Yahweh. They do not want his sovereignty over them. They are not willing to surrender to him. Surrendering to the king and then reneging on it comes with great punishment, which is why the tribulation starts with Yahweh's house, the house of Israel. In this Torah portion, the Israelites are now no longer recipients of Egypt's benefits. They are now captives and slaves to Ham's descendants, the Mizraites, otherwise known as Egyptians. Yahweh will now require the Egyptians to release their Israelite captives. In the coming war, not only the Israelites will surrender to Yahweh, the Egyptians will also surrender to Yahweh. You see how that works? Everyone will bow the knee, the captor and the captive. And it will work the same way this time. All Israel will bow the knee to Yahweh, and all the conquered world will also bow the knee. Yahweh is now, though, about to do a new thing. He will enter the world stage as king, king of Israel. A nation that does not yet exist on the earth, despite there being one that calls itself by that name. It is not biblical Israel. But Israel does exist in heaven. And it was pre-existent before the foundation of the earth, according to Romans 11, 1 through 10, Ephesians 1, 3 through 12, and Matthew 13, 36 forward. From this time in Egypt forward, Yahweh, throughout history, will meet the other kings of the earth, but never as equal. He will meet them as their better and their handler, causing them to do his will, as he is about to do now to Pharaoh, and he will rule over his people one way or another. It is in this framework that the Israelites back then, and we who are Israelites now, must meet Yahweh. And what better way to know our God than as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Deuteronomy 10:17, Psalm 136:2, Daniel 2:47 and 11:36 say that he is also God of gods. Sovereignty is held by Yahweh alone in his kingdom. He decrees and all people obey. Throughout the history of the earth, all kings have had the sole authority to decree laws. With Yahweh, there is no Congress, no legislative body. He makes decrees alone and he acts alone. This is what sovereignty means. Yahweh does not need help to enact law for his people Israel. He did not need any help in creating all that exists. And he does not need the decrees of the rabbis or popes to help him. And while not all people obey him, the time will come when his people will get to see the result of what happens to all those who rebelled against him. Even the Gentiles will be judged by Yahweh's sovereign law. Disobedience is a choice. Once a person is surrendered to disobedience, he is of the kingdom of the wickedness run by Satan. Surrendering to Yahweh sets up a battleground to now happen within the individual as well. And this was Pharaoh's struggle. There was a struggle going on inside of him, which caused him to decide what to do after each plague. Each time, he decided to strengthen his resolve to go to war against Yahweh. Now, we are watching this happen right now. Pharaoh, a mere man, had the arrogance to make war against his creator, his king, and his God. Sheer rebellion. But Yahweh created the nations and thus can use them to do his will, which also reveals his sovereignty, power, and glory. Surrendering involves acknowledging who has the ultimate control, and Pharaoh was not going to be controlled. Therefore, he refused to surrender and let the Israelites go. In Egypt, he controlled the gods. They did not control him. They did not require anything of him except appeasement. Rather, he had requirements of them, and to prove his point, he surrounded himself with sorcerers and magicians who could manipulate the gods on behalf of Pharaoh. Surrender is a wartime action. It requires giving up our own laws, our own ways, our own sovereignty to do as we wish, and surrendering to Yahweh's will. So we need to know, what is Yahweh's will? Well, we find it in Psalms 40, verse 8, and elsewhere. I delight to do your will, my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. The will of Yahweh is for us to live by his law. The battle of the flesh has to do with surrendering to the right king, ourselves and our ways, or Yahweh and his ways. These really are the only two choices we have. Yahweh told Moses, he has heard the groanings of the children of Israel in Exodus 6:5. Starting at verse 6, it says, therefore tell the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahweh. Moses spoke so to the children of Israel, but they didn't listen to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Yahweh won't come back for his people until they do two things. One, they groan because they are in anguish. And two, they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, Matthew 23:39. Like the ancient Israelites, today's people won't hear the message of pending deliverance because of their anguish and cruel bondage. The problem is that right now, people the world over are not truly suffering. They are not truly groaning or in that kind of anguish. This is the purpose of the coming tribulation, to put Yahweh's people and all the world under such burden that they are in literal anguish that causes groaning. At this point, Yahweh sent Moses, but the people didn't listen. And despite their ears being closed, in verse 13, Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a command to the children of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. In other words, Yahweh will do what he will do because he is sovereign in every situation. Those ancient Israelites were delivered, and so will modern Israelites be delivered, but only after much groaning and anguish, which has yet to be seen. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh with the same message that had been given to the people in verse 13. You know, Yahweh always tells his people first what he is about to do. He tells the world second. Now, the New World Order thinks they understand his message because they read the Bible for their own purposes. You know, they want to try to get the upper hand, and so they try to decipher the messages in the Bible. But they don't understand it, which is to Yahweh's advantage. In front of Pharaoh, Yahweh gave his messages in the form of miracles, and Pharaoh's sorcerers and magicians responded with their parlor tricks in mimicry. Don't be fooled by their parlor tricks. They are counterfeits. Believe Yahweh. Pharaoh now has a choice to make. In fact, he already made it the minute he opened his mouth against Yahweh's sovereignty over the earth and Yahweh's people and his land and even over Pharaoh. In Exodus 5:1, it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should listen to his voice to let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Well, today, we don't even know which Pharaoh this was, but we do still know who Yahweh is. For Pharaoh's answer, the scripture says Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart. What really happened was that Pharaoh was given a choice of cooperation with Yahweh or war against Yahweh. Pharaoh chose war. Yahweh had told Moses he would strengthen or harden Pharaoh's resolve to go to war with him. And it is in Yahweh's best interest for this to happen. And I'll tell you why in a minute. There is a very old axiom in that war is good for the economy. Follow the money, folks. Perhaps Egypt's economy was in need of a boost. Perhaps not. Maybe Pharaoh just wanted to show off and get an additional prize, the Israelites, in the process. Either way, war has always been used by leaders of nations to provide more money and more power to themselves. The other political point about this situation 3,500 years ago is that Pharaoh knew these were not his people. Today's pharaohs, quote unquote, know there are people who don't belong to them too. And now he, Pharaoh, saw, like they see, the chance for conquest of them by going to war with their God and king. Defeat the god, keep the spoils. And Pharaoh didn't have to go far. They were right there in his own house, in his own land. Today's New World Order elites have the same situation, but they have to go out around the world. And they think they now own everything on earth, and that all they have to do is get rid of the people's god and king. Pharaoh didn't have a vaccine to help him. This descendant of Ham, this Pharaoh, now saw how he could overcome Shem's firstborn position and come away with the whole prize.
We didn't have one. We were at peace.
I'm sorry. Can everybody hear me? Can you hear me while I'm talking?
Yes, I can hear you, but we hear somebody else too.
Okay, I see. Let me mute this caller number 3. There we go. We'll bring him back up after the teaching. Back to the descendant of Ham, this Pharaoh, seeing how he can overcome Shem's firstborn position that was given to him by Noah, this Pharaoh thinks he can come away with the whole prize. All the people of Israel can now become his. Not only would he rule over Egypt, but here is his opportunity to rule over Abraham's inheritance. And he could do it through conquering this usurper, Yahweh. Now, if you're Pharaoh, you're thinking golden opportunity. Oh, because Christians and Jews have failed to show the light of Yahweh's kingdom on earth, people think Yahweh is dead. A dead God and king is a defeatable God and king, according to the UN, the World Health Organization, and the World Economic Forum. Exodus 7:13 says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't listen to them as Yahweh had spoken. You see, after Moses and Aaron turned the rod into serpents, Pharaoh's heart was resolved. It was strengthened. Why? Why did Yahweh do these little miracles that the magicians could do themselves? Even though Yahweh's serpent ate up all their serpents and so forth, why did Yahweh do these things that he knew Pharaoh's sorcerers and magicians could do with their illusions? Well, it's a war ploy from Yahweh. He allowed Pharaoh's sorcerers and magicians to do their illusions to give him the upper hand with Pharaoh. Because as Pharaoh watched his sorcerers and magicians do what Yahweh's quote-unquote sorcerers and magicians could do, you know, in Pharaoh's eyes, that is what Moses and Aaron were to Pharaoh, it strengthened his faith in himself and his Egyptian empire's army and its ability to go to war against Yahweh. Well, the next sign that Yahweh gave to Pharaoh was turning the water of Egypt to blood. The Egyptian sorcerers and magicians also caused the water to turn to blood, but the problem was they could not clear up the bloody water. I'm going to insert in here that the reason Yahweh turned the water to blood was because they had been using the water to kill the Hebrew baby boys. And this was Yahweh sending them a sure sign of that he knew what they had done. Exodus 24, all the Egyptians dug around the water for water to drink, for they couldn't drink the water. 7 days were fulfilled after Yahweh had struck the river. The water of Egypt had blood in it. Yahweh was only showing the Egyptians that he knew about the blood in their water. This had no effect on Pharaoh, the Egyptians, or the Israelites, because the magicians also turned the water to blood, but as I said, they couldn't clean it up afterward. This water plague will happen again in the tribulation. We read about it in the book of Revelation. Both the New World Order elites and Yahweh will do their water plagues. In fact, the New World Order has already taken control of the waters worldwide and has poisoned them already but they are not now unable to clean the water effectively. Yahweh let this plague of water into blood hang around for the time period that is His signature of all creation, 7 days. It was a message to let everyone know who they were messing with. Interestingly, Yeshua was at a 7-day wedding when He showed the Jews who could turn water into wine, the symbol for blood. Some of them got it. Some of them got it but didn't like it, just like in Egypt. Now comes frogs in chapter 8. We will see frogs in a different form at the end of days, Revelation 16:13. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet 3 unclean spirits, something like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole inhabited earth to gather them together for the war of that great day of God the Almighty. The New World Order folks are engaged with frogs again. Frogs symbolize the United Nations environmental programs and even an economic development program for third world countries. They use frogs to feed people in poor countries. The Chinese, the dragon, uses frogs for mascots and good luck charms. And, of course, Bill Gates looks like a frog. Back then, the frogs created a stinky nuisance. The magicians could make the frogs come out of the water, but they could not make the frogs go back. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron in Exodus 8:8 to make the frogs return to the water. And this is the separating point between the Egyptians and the Israelites in the first Exodus story. From now on, the sorcerers and magicians will simply be outclassed. The tribulation, though, will have these frogs not only stinking up the world, frogs like the Chinese, the UN, and Bill Gates, but they will be different this time. The frogs did not cause war in the first Exodus. They were a sign of impending war, one that would kill not only the Egyptian frog deities, but Egypt itself. But this time, in the end of days, the frogs will give the sign that the nations are to gather together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty, it says there in Revelation 16:14. The frogs' plague in Egypt was followed by lice, flies, the killing of Egyptian livestock while the Israelites' livestock lived, dust that caused boils on man and beast, except not upon the people of Israel, hail, locusts, darkness, and finally, the death of the unprotected firstborns. Today's New World Order elites of the United Nations, World Health Organization, and World Economic Forum will be allowed to do their illusions. And that's all they can do, illusions. But you see, people believe the illusions. Nonetheless, the illusions are designed to separate Yahweh's people from the Egyptians, from those who do not believe the Egyptians, from those who do. Now, Pharaoh, all Egypt, and the Israelites will see Yahweh in action doing His will, whether they want it or not. I said earlier that it was in Yahweh's best interest to have war with Egypt. The Israelites at that time and now particularly needed to witness Yahweh's power over Pharaoh and all Egypt, over the United Nations and Babylon and Egypt. No one wants to follow a leader who can't prove himself. Well, Yahweh can and did prove himself, and he will do so again. Believe it. Yahweh's displays started small before he got serious. Teasers, we call them. Useful wartime misdirections that turned into outright gangbuster displays of power. The plagues are both punishments and miracles in action, both then and now. No other god or king has ever, from then to now, produced such exploits in war. In Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh had told Moses he didn't know this Yahweh. Who is he that I should listen to his voice? Said Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh will now get a lesson in who Yahweh is. The fact is that Pharaoh now knows that Yahweh is at least his equal in sorcery and magic. And because he now has seen Yahweh in action, he hardens his heart, still thinking he can outmatch Yahweh. Hardening of the heart is itself a plague of earthly kings. In Yahweh's kingdom, sovereignty is everything. Today's pharaohs, those within the Egyptian and Babylonian elites of the New World Order, will get a taste of Yahweh's sovereignty. For those desiring to enter his kingdom, it is necessary to surrender to his sovereignty before all of this happens, because those who take the mark of the beast will have their hearts hardened like the first pharaohs. They will blaspheme Yahweh as if they can do something to prevent his arrival on earth. Revelation 16:9. People were scorched with great heat, and people blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. They didn't repent and give him glory. Job 15:25-27 says, because the wicked man has stretched out his hand against God and behaves himself proudly against the Almighty, he runs at him with a stiff neck, with the thick shields of his bucklers, because he has covered his face with his fatness and gathered fat on his thighs. In reply, Psalm 2:4 says, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. Adonai will have them in derision. Both the first Pharaoh and the end times beast, along with all the people who stick with them, will suffer a fate worse than death. They will not get to inherit Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's promised land. Instead, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a special punishment created only for those from this time, because they have had 3,500 years to repent and have refused to. Yahweh did not throw the Egyptians into the lake of fire in the first Exodus. They went into the Red Sea. But water doesn't cleanse rebellion away. It takes fire to do that. Our fire, for those who know Yahweh, is the fire of the Holy Spirit burning away our dross. Those who refuse to surrender to Yahweh's sovereignty will also have their dross burned away in the lake of fire. Just wait until they see what he does this time. Pharaoh saw it and lost his kingdom. Yahweh will bring the New World Order's own plagues on them, along with other greater plagues. Even the plagues they created that bring down the fire from the sky, the missiles and nuclear bombs. Just like the Pharaoh of old, these pharaohs will not stand before the sovereignty of our King, Yahweh. The world is about to see who is sovereign and who is not. Isaiah 43:1. But now Yahweh, who created you, Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel, says, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and flame will not scorch you. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you have been precious and honored in my sight, and I have loved you, therefore I will give people in your place and nations instead of your life. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will tell the north, give them up, and tell the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yes, whom I have made. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the peoples be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, that is true. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, with my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither will there be after me. I myself am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared, I have saved, and I have shown, and there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and I am God. Yes, since the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who can hinder it? Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says, for your sake, I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring all of them down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships of their rejoicing. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Yahweh, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, says, who brings out the chariot and horse, the army and the mighty man. They lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched like a wick. Don't remember the former things, and don't consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. It springs out now. Don't you know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The animals of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Isaiah 54:7. For a small moment I have forsaken you, but I will gather you with great mercies. In overflowing wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have mercy on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. Ezekiel 11:17. Therefore say, thus says Yahweh Adonai, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Ezekiel 20:34. I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries in which you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Zephaniah 3:20, at that time I will bring you in, and at that time I will gather you, for I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says Yahweh. Psalm 47:2, for Yahweh Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 95:3, for Yahweh is a great God and a great king above all the gods. So everyone, be heartened. Take heart. His sovereignty is real and it reigns. And it is for your benefit, yours and mine and all Israel's. Amen. Okay. Anybody have a comment or a question? Cheryl is, I don't know if you could hear her. She said, that was excellent. Okay, John Lockham, you have your mic open. And that means maybe you want to speak, say a comment or ask a question. No? Okay. Anybody else? Wow.
Bring it up. Okay, I had a question for you.
Okay.
One time you were talking about the frogs, and you explained why they went up on the beds. And this time you didn't mention it, but do you remember what you were talking about? Why did the frogs go up on the beds?
No, I don't remember what I said. What did I say?
Okay, well, I think it was you. It was you or Dawn. I don't know. I listen to both of you so much I get confused. But anyways, the frogs represented, like you said, those evil spirits, and they were committing sexual sins, and that's why God had them go up on the beds or something like that. Do you remember that, or does Dawn remember that, or anybody?
That must have been Dawn, because I don't think I've ever made that comment. Dawn, do you remember that?
That sounds like a really good comment, but it wasn't me either.
Okay. Mark and or Michelle.
It's Michelle here. You were mentioning about the unknown name of God. Do you think that there's a connection between how in Revelation he's going to give us a stone with a name on it?
Yes. We all get new names, and he will reveal his name, as it says there in Revelation 3:12, his new name, which is not new to him, but new to us. And that is for the purpose of when he reveals himself as the king of all the earth. This time he was revealing himself as, and here's an interesting, he was revealing himself as the king of Israel. But what were the people being called? They were being called Hebrews in Egypt at that time. Now, their forefather was named Israel, and at some point in this Exodus story, they will begin to be called Israel. But Israel was for them a new name. It was not the name of Jacob then. It became their name, their national name.
Oh, interesting. Good points.
Anybody else? Okay. Joanne.
When you got to frogs again, the environmental program being instituted by the New World Order, and of course they're wanting us to never eat anything that's real again ever. I did not know that frogs were being used to feed people. What nation did you say?
I didn't say a nation. I have written about it in Beast Watch News, but I did not go back in Beast Watch and and see what that nation was. Let me go to Beast Watch News and see if I can come. What, Cheryl, do you know the answer to that?
Well, in Mexico, they eat frog legs all the time. And it's numerous countries, I think, but we live close to Mexico, and we did go over and eat frog legs.
Yeah, she said that in Mexico, they eat frog legs all the time. I'm searching. Searching here.
In the South, frog legs are a big deal. You can go get them by the bucketful, big, big, big. And that's a gourmet restaurant thing. I didn't know, though, that there was a government that used. It sounded as if you were saying that there was a government that used that as a primary food for hungry people, which yes. It isn't crucial. I just thought, anyway.
They used one of the Southeast Asian countries as a pilot program for eating frogs, and I'm trying to find the exact nation here, and okay, there's a place, a link that is called Partner with Frog. I can't find it right now on the fly, but it is in this article. It's called Do You Really Want to Know Just How Dangerous China is? And I said in here, whatever the whatever that nation is, I gave the name, but I can't find it on the fly here. But you can go and look for that article called Do You Really Want to Know Just How Dangerous China Is?
Well, I know I have copies of your Beast Watch News going way back, and actually, I was half laughing because one of the most popular children's program back before it became really corrupted, all it taught you was ABC and 1, 2, 3, was Sesame Street, but Kermit the Frog was its spokesperson. Anyway, so yeah. There was something there too.
Yes, and there are people online that say Bill Gates looks like Kermit. Anyway, I mentioned that also in that article. Go ahead, Glenn.
I think Bill Gates' voice sounds like Kermit's. On the
Yes.
But you were talking about knowing the names of deities and calling on them and all that stuff. And I know that. The creator of the universe has grace and mercy and everything. But we've heard many variations on how to pronounce his name. And even, you know, Yeshua or Yahshua or Yehoshua or Jesus. And over the years, I've talked to people that have said they want to get baptized again in the name of Yeshua because they've already been baptized previous in the name of Jesus, and they feel that it's important to redo this. And then I've heard other people that say, that adamantly say, I was saved under the name of Jesus, and I'm going to continue to say Jesus. Anyway, I was just curious on where you're at on which pronunciation or how to pronounce or what he thinks of all of these different pronunciations and things like that.
Well, that's a good question. The first answer is that Yahweh knows the intent of the heart, whether it's calling on Jesus, Yeshua, Yahashua, Yahshua, and all the other variations. But think about this. These people are satanic. The New World Order people. They worship the demons. Now, they believe that if they know the name, they can manipulate the God and they can make pronouncements about the God. Could it be that Yahweh has allowed his name to be not really certain spoken out loud for the purpose of the wicked not having access to him? You have to access him through your heart, and their heart is not toward him. Dawn?
Psalm 138 verse 2 says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." And so if you're following his word, then that magnifies his name. His word is above his name. And so that's what I believe has been going on for 2,000 years, is that his word has been going around the world, whether people are acknowledging it or obeying it or not. But his word he has set above his name. And just now we're starting to know his name again. But his word, and if we follow it, then whatever name we use, then the fact that we're following his word means that we're acknowledging who he is, I think.
Right. Something about the name, I was thinking about Balaam. He was not really a follower of Yahweh, but he used his name to manipulate, or supposedly manipulate it for, here's Balaam and Balak. Balak wanted him to curse Israel, and Balaam said, I cannot go beyond what Yahweh has said. But he wasn't really, his heart wasn't in it. He was in it for the money. He was in it for the fame and the fortune. But yet, in the end, he turned around and gave him a way to get Israel to defile themselves. He couldn't curse them, but if they got them to curse themselves, that would work also for them. So that's what they did. And something I was thinking about in verse 7, 7-7, I'm kind of looking across the room here. Oh, there was some discussion in Jasher about why is it that this is brought up this way, that he had to go and say, this is the same Moses and Aaron. There was a dispute of the elder saying that because Moses had left. He left Egypt when he was 40 years old, and he'd been gone for 40 years, and they thought he was dead. So that's why there was this dispute. This isn't the same Moses and Aaron, although Aaron stayed there. He was there among them, but he wasn't a major player like Dathan, Abihu, and some of the other Levites. So there was a discussion as to who this Moses was. So he had to go back through this a couple times, in front of Mount Sinai and also at this place here, that this was the same Moses and Aaron. So just because somebody says that this is my ID, don't always believe them because they say they are a believer or they're of Yahweh or they have the right words. We have this happen in our own camps, that people say, oh, we represent God or we believe in God, and they turn around and betray us. So you got to be careful about who you take into the camp. And just because they say they are doesn't necessarily mean they are. Their fruits will bear them out.
Good comment. Dawn?
Well, this is a tiny bit off topic, but not really. It's still about his name. I was just now reading something last night about something I had never heard of before in Judaism. They have something called a golem, G-O-L-E-M. Some of them do, and they make little idols out of clay and then roll up the name of Yahweh and put it in his mouth, and supposedly it comes to life. And this is like a folklore or a belief or something throughout history. It's kind of weird. Has anybody else ever studied about the golem?
Go ahead, Mary.
May I suggest something before we go on to the other topic?
It's Melissa, right?
Yes. What he was referring to about people that want to be rebaptized or baptized under the name Yeshua or Yehoshua or whatever, I think that it's really important for us. This is just my suggestion, this is how I think, that we keep in mind that we each have the liberty when we're in Messiah. We have a liberty to maintain an individual clear conscience to the Father. And we are commanded to do whatever we do by faith and to be fully persuaded that it is right. So when I hear somebody say that they feel compelled to be baptized under the name of Yeshua or Yehoshua, I don't say really anything because this is, you know, their conscience, and this is something that they have, in my opinion, a right to pursue because it's something that they're fully persuaded in, and it's not something that we could say or that I would say is incorrect. We're talking about the same letters. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, different pronunciations, but this is referring to the same name. And likewise with Yeshua, different pronunciations, but referring to the same. And I think tied with like what you said, Kimberly, about the intentions of the heart is significant to even this peace that we all can have when we come to whatever that conclusion is between us and the Father, if that makes sense.
Yes, and that's a good point. Thank you. And now, Dawn, to answer you about the golem, I have not heard about the golem before, but in the Kabbalah, I believe it is in the Kabbalah, there is a lot of this kind of nonsense. Like, for instance, I believe it's in the Kabbalah that it says that if you want to know if demons are visiting you while you sleep, get some ashes from your wood stove or your fireplace, sprinkle it around your bed, and then in the morning look for the footprints, of the claws, the clawed feet of the demons. So, you know, I'm sure that in the study of the Kabbalah, there are Jews even today doing this kind of nonsense. This is one of the reasons, one of the many, many reasons I tell people, stay out of the Talmud. Because the Kabbalah, the Mishnah, the Midrash, while those are separate books, the Jews have combined them all into this big thing now called Talmud, which in Yeshua's time was referred to as law or oral law, and but now it's got all this other nonsense included in it. Julianne.
It kind of makes me chuckle because when I first started listening to you, I started understanding a lot more. And when I read Deuteronomy about, you know, putting the, well, they call it the mezuzah now, but, you know, to write on your posts what it says in Deuteronomy. And so I go to this big local Jewish store, and I go in, and I want to buy a mezuzah. Well, they got a rabbi on the phone for me because I wanted a small one, and it was going to be $100 for something no bigger than 2 inches in length and very, very small. And then he goes, oh, I'm sorry, we're out of stock, but we'll get some in. And I said, okay, well, I'll just write it myself. And he stopped and he said, oh, you know Hebrew? I said, oh, no, I'm just going to write it out of the Bible. And he said, oh, no, no, you have to have a scribe do it, and they have to use a feather pen. And if you do it yourself, I have to tell you, we've had people try and do that, and they come up with illnesses. And you have to, it was just, and I just, if I hadn't listened to you, I wouldn't know what he was saying. But since I had already heard some of your teachings, I was like, I got freaked out. I knew it was from the Talmud, their magical, mystical stuff. And I just, you know, left the store. But it's very prevalent still, that New Age mystical stuff.
Oh, yeah. You know what? I have a Word document on which I have written, or typed. It's very small font. You can't read it. It's actually like a 1 or 2 font. Fits on one A4 page. It's a little bit longer than a 8x11 American page, but I print it out. I roll this thing up. I put a piece of clear tape around it, and I insert it into the barrel of a pen. And the pen has two things that you can do with it. You can tape it onto the doorpost, or you can use the little pen holder, you know, what goes in your pocket. Put a string through there and put it on your gate, and then, you know, secure it to your gate. That's what we do for mezuzahs. And I have to say, we've not suffered any ill effects from following Yahweh's commandment. I got one time we're in a house with all white walls and the gates were white. So I went and got pens. I saw them in they call them here libraries. The stationery store is called a library. So we're in this stationery store and I see these pens with white barrels, and I had white duct tape, and I was able to put those up on that, on the gate to the house, and nobody even knew they were there. None of the Muslims knew that was there. And in fact, you know, when we left there, I left that mezuzah behind by accident. I'm sure it's still on that gate. Julianne.
I love that idea. I was so disgusted. I just threw a portion of what I had purchased from there, the holder, away. But I love your idea, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. Thank you.
Well, email me and I'll send you that document. Dawn.
I have a testimony here about having a sign on our gate and also having written it above our door and on the side of our doorpost in our house on the wall. But it was really fun. We had one other couple over for Shabbat one day, and we were actually discussing, how do we reach out to people? How do we reach other people? Because everybody's so scattered here and it's hard to reach out to the church. We were praying about it. And as we were praying about how we could go out and reach other people, all of a sudden, a man was standing at our sliding glass door, and he knocked on our sliding glass door, and I opened it up and I said, hello. And it's interesting. We live out in the middle of nowhere, and our closest neighbor is 3 miles, and there's an old ghost town that is just ruins. And so people sometimes drive around up here, you know, and so our driveway is long, and we have a gate at the end of our driveway. And we had a custom sign made with the Shema on it, and we wired it to our gate. And so our gate was closed on Shabbat, and here this person is standing at the door just as we were praying, how do we reach out to people? And so we opened the door and said, hello, can we help you? And he said, my wife and I were just driving around up here, and I saw the sign on your gate, and I just had to know who lived here. And so I climbed over your gate, and here I am. I just had to know who had that on their gate. And we're like, wow, you know, we were praying about how do we reach out to people, and here this person is in the middle of nowhere and comes up our driveway, walks up our driveway and knocks on our door. That was like the answer. Well, Yahweh will send them to you. And anyway, this person was an elderly pastor in Sheridan that we didn't really know, but we knew of his church. And anyway, so I just thought that was really interesting. And so we had an interesting short conversation, and he said, I left my wife in the car. She thought I was crazy, so I need to get back. And then also we had someone else come over, and he was sitting at the table, and it was a business associate, and he's silent for a while looking at our wall. And then he goes to my husband and I, so what religion are you? And so that opened the door because we have it in Hebrew on our wall too. So anyway, it's kind of interesting that it is a discussion starter to have that on your gate and on the doorposts of your house. That's just been our experience, and I just thought I would share that.
May I say something as well? Kimberly.
Oh, okay. Yeah. What did you say?
I also wanted to share with what the lady just mentioned. When my family and I were stranded, we were lost last year on the side of a mountain. There were two driveways, and at one point we were trying to decide if we should go up the driveway or not. And this passage came to my mind, and I told my kids, I said, we're going to go to the gate. And I said, look for anything, a shema, you know, like a sheen, you know, any, if there is any kind of something that they've tried to honor this commandment, we will go up this driveway to get help. If not, we won't. And I, since that happened, I think about that a lot in, even in the end times that we're in. And if we have to walk or journey a certain way, that we might see somebody's gate along the way, and we don't know these people, but when we see this commandment being fulfilled on their gate, that, you know, we have some kind of connection there. And so I think it might be something that could play a role later, you know, in our lives and in our journey with the future. So it's good to obey, not only to reach the lost, but also to help other believers know that this is a safe place to, you know, reach out to.
Yeah, we have the mezuzahs on both of our gates, on the farm and on the door going into the house. Cheryl wanted to know, what religion did you tell him you were of?
We just explained that we believe the whole Bible, and that, you know, that was out of the Bible, and that we believe the whole thing is true, and it says to put it on our doorpost. But that gave us the opportunity to say, so, and what religion are you? And he said, Lutheran. And I said, so, you know, so that it was just open to conversation. Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, anybody else before we go to the Haftarah?
Yeah, I was wondering why do so many of them show 9 instead of 7 candles? Or 7, yeah. The menorah, well, why is it?
Well, they add to the law. Go ahead.
What do the other two represent that they added?
Well, it's the Hanukkah menorah, and I am not certain what the additional lights on that represent. It's not a menorah. They call it a menorah, but the menorah has 7 candles. And so, but I haven't really looked into that very much because it's Judaism and I really don't care about it. So even though I did go to Israel one time for Hanukkah, you know, and it was pretty, you know, all the lights, the Hanukkah lights and the donuts, the caramel filled donuts. Those were worth the trip. But I don't know. I guess you could look it up online. I don't know the answer to that.
I was also wondering about the frog legs. Aren't they considered unclean, just like pork?
Oh, yeah.
And all the other delicacies like shrimp and oysters.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're very unclean.
That's
yeah.
What I thought.
Michael was saying that the frog legs were delicious before he knew anything about them being unclean.
I used to like shrimp too. In fact, I just recently learned that shrimp, when you're eating shrimp, you're eating feces and urine both. So it kind of turns me against them now. But
Yeah. I get the oogies now with a lot of that stuff, you know. Sarah, your hand is up. Sarah? Okay, well, let's go on to our Haftarah, which is Ezekiel 28 at verse 25 to chapter 29, verse 21. And it is Mark and Michelle's turn to read. Mark, why don't you start at Ezekiel 28:25, and then go through chapter 29, verse 5, and then Michelle read from 6 through 10.
Okay, I'm you caught me at the first passage, and I'm I got to find it quick here.
I hear you thumbing through.
Thank you. Okay, we'll get the glasses on. Sorry for this. I'd like to be more ready.
Okay, that's 28:25
through?
To 9:5.
Okay, and Michelle is not reading, so, okay. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses, and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am Yahweh their God. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, My river is my own, I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stink, to stick on your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall upon the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens.
Julianne, verses 6 through 10, please.
That all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When he took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, The river is mine, and I have made it. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the Migdal to Sin, as far as the border of Ethiopia.
Dawn, verses 11 through 15, please.
Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and among the cities that are laid waste, her cities shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet thus says Yahweh Elohim, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations, for I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations any more.
F.S. Lee, verses 16 through 21. Just finish the chapter, please.
And it shall not be any of more as confidence for the house of Israel, recalling the iniquity of their turning after them, and they shall know that I am Adonai Yahweh. And it happened in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first of the month, the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army to serve a great service against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was rubbed bare. Yet there was no hire to him or to his army from Tyre for the service that he had served against it. So Adonai Yahweh says this, Behold, I will give to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the land of Egypt, and he shall lift up her host and plunder her plunder and seize her prey, and he shall be hired for his army. For his labor which he served against it, I have given him the land of Egypt because they worked for me, declares Adonai Yahweh. In that day I will make a horn spring up to the house of Israel, and I will give you the opening of the mouth in their midst, and they shall know that I am Yahweh.
Okay, thank you. That ends the Haftarah reading. Any comments from or questions from anyone? This 40-year period in history is attributed to when Babylon conquered Egypt, you know, when Egypt was on its great campaign. Anybody have a comment or a question? No, Glenn.
Yeah, okay. Verse 19 in chapter 29 doesn't say Nebuchadnezzar, it says Nebuchadrezzar. And I'm always wondered if Nebuchadrezzar was a future person, whereas Nebuchadnezzar was the former king of Babylon. It's two different rulers of maybe a past Babylon and a future Babylon, it's two different spellings, Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadrezzar, and this one's Nebuchadrezzar, and that's the one I've always wondered if that was a future thing going on, a prophecy.
Well, I've never heard that. I've never looked into it. I just have, you know, looked at the commentaries of what the commentators say about this chapter, but I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. That's a good question.
Where's the other verse where it says Nebuchadnezzar without the D?
Glenn?
It says Nebuchadrezzar, and it's chapter 29, verse 19.
Right. I understand that. So I looked up the Hebrew for that passage, and then I wanted to compare it to another passage that just said Nebuchadnezzar to see if the Hebrew spelling is the same and it was just an English difference, or if it's a difference in the language itself.
It's a different spelling in Hebrew, and it should be in English, but not all translations show that it's different.
Right, I'm just saying I can compare it right now if you happen to know where the other passage is for the Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, there's lots of passages probably in the book of Daniel, and I'm sure Jeremiah, but I'd have to look around to find it. Give me a moment.
Okay, while you're looking that up, I'm looking it up in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it's Hebrews 50:19, and it could be spelled in many different ways. There's three different ones, but it all is the same person. This is not a different person. This is Nebuchadnezzar. So,
okay.
My footnote says, verse 17, scholars are divided on whether this is the 27th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, 578 BC, or according to verse 1, the 10th year, 586 BC.
Mm. Okay.
Well, the Egyptian history is all messed up.
Well, yeah, Rick said the Egyptian history is all messed up, so. Brenda.
Okay, we recently bought the Hallelujah Scriptures, and with it came a name meanings book. And so I looked it up. Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadrezzar, they're the same meaning. Nebo protects the crown. So they're the same meaning and probably the same person, like you were saying there.
Yeah.
It just varies in the spelling in the Hebrew.
Yeah. It varies in the Hebrew spelling, Rick said. Okay, anybody else before we go to the Brit Hadashah?
If he's on the in-gathering, we can look us up some more and maybe post something on the in-gathering group later.
Yeah, that would be good. Yes. Anybody else before we go to the Brit Hadashah? Okay, Luke 11, verses 14 to 22. And who's next to read? Let's see. Joanne, you're next. Why don't you just read Luke 11, 14 through 11, 22. Just read the whole section.
I'm almost there. Sorry. Luke 11.
I know. You people that have the paper Bibles, good for you. Because, you know, we on these electronic things, we're going to need those paper Bibles at some point.
Where do you want me to start?
Luke 11, 14, and then just read to verse 22. Yeah, actually, you could just read to verse 23, because that's about Yeshua and Beelzebub.
Okay. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he said, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? But you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters.
Any comment or question about that? You know, the summary of it is, like I said earlier in the teaching, we have two choices. And we're at the end of the age now where it is literally coming down to two choices. You will select either the beast kingdom, Satan's kingdom, or Yahweh's kingdom. That's it. That's your two choices. And whoever is against Yeshua and he is not with him is with Satan's kingdom, period. People don't like that cut and dried thing. You know, over the years, people have challenged me on the, well, there's all this gray area and we don't know how this and that and what and all. No. His kingdom is cut and dried. You're either with him or you're against him. Anybody else have a comment here? Julianne, and then Joanne.
I have a question about Beelzebub. When I was reading the other day, 2 Kings, verse 1, when they go to inquire of Baal-Zebub, the god of Ekron, is that the same entity, or is it a regional thing, or is Beelzebub just a common name for demons?
From what I have understood from my studies, Beelzebub is like the word God. The word God was in the beginning specific to Elohim. And then along came other deities that called themselves gods. And now that word is expanded greatly. So Beelzebub is like what you said at the end. It's kind of a catch-all for demonic entities. But That's from my research, and I haven't researched it a whole lot to go beyond that to know if there's any other thoughts on it from the scholars. Joanne, and then Hillary.
One of my favorite intercessory prayer passages for people who I know who are still being held in that realm is in Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says Yahweh, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children.
Well, amen to that. Hillary.
I was just wondering who the strong man is. Is it the demonic powers that are principalities and powers of darkness that are in high places? Is it Yahweh? Was it Yeshua on the cross? I've just never quite understood.
Okay, this is a parable, and he's trying to relate to them something they would understand. If you go try to break into somebody's house and there's a big dude there with a gun and he's armed, he's got a bulldog and he's got a Rottweiler there and they're all ready to tear you up, you're not going to be very likely to go into his house and try to steal things. It was on a very practical level to where they would understand it. So he was relating to them a physical picture to a spiritual thing. The strong man is the enemy against us. And okay. Yahweh is the one that can defeat and has defeated the strong man.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, the strong man in verse 21 is guarding his own dwelling. He's well armed. He's fully armed and he guards his own dwelling. But then comes someone stronger. This relates to our Torah portion, and what I was saying is that, you know, Pharaoh was the strong man. He was fully armed. He had an army, you know. But guess who was stronger than Pharaoh?
That's great. Thank you.
He attacks him and overcomes Pharaoh. He takes from him his whole armor. What did Yahweh take from Pharaoh? All of his army in which Pharaoh trusted. And Yahweh divided Pharaoh's plunder. Who got his plunder? The Israelites.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you.
Yeah. So Cheryl?
I believe that all the monies of the world belong to the Israelites.
Cheryl, but
it's just that it's in the wrong hands by now.
Yes. Cheryl said that she believes all the money of the world belongs to the Israelites, but it's just in the wrong hands right now. And of course, you know, when the kingdom comes, all that money will be converted back to Yahweh's temple shekel, and it will, and Israel will hold all the gold. Oh, that was a good day. Hey, Glenn.
Yeah, I was just going to comment on that. The Baal Zavuv is actually two words. Baal, that a lot of people call Baal, means master or lord. And in modern Hebrew, a lot of people in Israel say Baali or Baal means husband, or Baali would be my husband, instead of Ish or Ishi, which is more appropriate, because Baal is a demonic entity, and Zavuv is another word. It's actually two words. It means fly, like a fly on the wall. So some people say it means Lord of the Flies. I don't know. That could be.
Yeah, it's hard to really nail down this Beelzebul or Beelzebub. I have found, and I got weary of trying to find out who he was. I was more interested in knowing who Yahweh was, because Beelzebub is just another name for Satan, basically. Satan comes in many forms, and through the demon deities and through all these different names. And, you know, it's a mimicry that Satan does, in that he comes with many names. So does Yahweh come with many names, you know. And by the way, Satan's kingdom is, I mean, the Bible calls it his kingdom a kingdom, but the truth is that his kingdom is really not a kingdom. And the reason it's not really a kingdom is because he is not really a king. What he is he has a kingdom of lawlessness. A true kingdom is a kingdom of laws. If there are no laws and you can do anything you want, that's not a kingdom. Anyway, anybody else have a comment?
Yeah, I just came across an interesting 45 minutes explaining that the temptation in the garden may not have been fruit, but it may have been a sexual liaison between the serpent and Eve. And at the end of the part one, he says that he can't prove it, but you can't disprove it either, because it really sounds like it only mentions coming together once with Adam and then having twins. And it doesn't sound like they were identical in any way, but, you know, how do we know? So it's just kind of interesting, and I'm wondering if that, the thing with the frogs in the bed, is insinuating the same sort of thing, that the type of evil that's going on is more than meets the eye.
Well, I believe the frogs represent a lot of filthiness, definitely. And then Brenda, and then Susan.
Okay, first I want to talk about the Beelzebul. What I have in here is Lord of the Dwelling, and it's a little L, Lord. And that just tells me that where is the dwelling? Where's the dwelling of the Most High supposed to be? In our hearts. Well, Beelzebul, or Satan, he wants to be in that dwelling place. Also, life is in the blood, and our DNA has Yah's signature in it, and who wants to take that away from us? Beelzebul. He wants to be the Lord of the dwelling. And then on that last comment, one of our good friends, she believes that same thing about Satan had sex. You know, when it says that he beguiled her, that means he had sex with her. And I'm saying, no, absolutely not. It says Adam knew his wife. Don't listen to those false prophets. If God says that Adam knew his wife, Adam knew his wife. Don't fall for the false teachings out there. There's many out there, and that's one of them. And it really upsets me when my friend talks to me about that, because she is only listening to people that tell her what she wants to hear. She's missing out on what Kimberly teaches, what Don teaches, what Bill Cloud teaches. She's missing out on the good, truthful tellers of the Word of God. And if you listen to the false prophets, you're going to be tempted to listen to the false prophets. Stick with who you know. Kimberly is telling the truth. Rick is telling the truth. I know most of these people on here right now would probably agree with this. Stick with the truth. What does God say in his word? If it does not line up with his word, don't listen to them anymore.
Yes, and you know what comes to my mind? Yahweh has never been afraid to tell what the different sins of the people were. You know, David committed adultery. That was, you know, we know that. Yahweh is very sexually explicit, even through to the point of describing the sexual sins of his people. Adam and Eve were his people. Nowhere did Yahweh say that Eve committed adultery against Adam. So I do not believe that Eve had sex with the devil. Susan.
Yes, I was just going to say that the use of this name, Beelzebul, however you say it, Doesn't that kind of reiterate using a name to gain power? And this idea seems to be coming through here, but I find it interesting that Yeshua goes on to say the finger of Elohim. And that's the very verbiage that the magicians used on the third plague that they could not duplicate.
Right. So and they said that was the finger of God that mm-hmm. did that. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, and then Rick, the other thing in regards to what some of these things, maybe this loosely reiterates that. I was part of a Messianic congregation. I've seen people come and go, but I think what really just breaks my heart is to see people that leave and they go off into these very dark areas. And so, yes, when you start adding to the Word of God or delving into these dark areas, which I don't think we have really any business studying, we want the light. We want the truth. We don't need this dark information. But they get off. Like I found out one lady has gone into telling people's futures with the stars. And it's like, you know, why am I seeing this darkness fall on? And it's not just the only one. There's been young people and they've gone off. They were going to the conferences. They were dancers, all this kind of stuff. And they have gone off into this dark area. So I go back to what my friend from Ethiopia told me when she was growing up. They had people they called priests, and I really don't understand the fullness of, you know, we put names on religions and stuff like that, but they literally followed the Torah, but they believed in Yeshua. Anyway, she said whenever a priest, whenever he fell into sin, he could no longer be in that position. And she said what would happen is many times the priest would go into the darkness and they would make their living that way. So there seems to be a very dangerous thing that occurs when you get so close to the truth and then you fall or whatever, and then you go into darkness. It just seems like a theme. I don't know if you've seen that or not.
Yeah, I've seen that. But the thing I want to get to the point is we're not to be thinking about or talking about so much as to how many demons there are, what their names are, what things that they do, and what the evil is around us. We were supposed to be focusing in on what God has done in our lives, what he's done in other people's lives, the positive message that the kingdom is about. When we focus in on him and him alone, then as in Peter's case, he said, if it's you, Master, call me out and I'll walk into the water with you. And so he called him out and he came. But when he got his eyes off of Yeshua, the cares of the world enveloped him and he quickly sank like a stone. But you know what the good news was? He recognized his Savior and he called out his name. And then he was rose above the water and he spoke a little bit and he went back into the boat. I didn't see any of the other disciples get out with him either. And when you see these things coming, we're not to be discouraged. We're to be encouraging each other, reminding ourselves of the things that God has done for us and through other people, and not focus in on what demons are doing and what their names are. I have a friend. His whole thing was about knowing what the demons were. It's like, I don't need to know. All I need to know is I have an enemy and I have a Savior, and I listen to my Master, Yeshua, and that's it.
Amen. Anybody else before we... Oh, Susan, go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to tag back on to what was just said, and that is years ago I was a teacher at a Christian school, and we would have chapel, and we'd have different speakers. And one time we had a speaker, of course this is in the Christian realm, who came in, and that's all he talked about, was the darkness and all this, that, and the other. I remember leaving thinking, well, that was useless. In fact, it was probably very harmful because, again, I agree, we need to have our focus only on the truth, because anything else is going to be an avenue for the enemy if we just do that.
Amen to that. Look, I hope that today's message was encouraging understanding Yahweh's sovereignty. It's something you can count on. His sovereignty, you can count on it, but you have to surrender to him and to his ways. I hope that this message came through loud and clear that way. Is there anybody else who has a comment before we close? Brenda?
Does John have his hand up?
No, I think he just never turned his microphone off. I called on him earlier, but he didn't answer.
All righty. And amen, Rick and Susan. Thank you so much for bringing that up.
Okay. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this meeting. We thank you for everybody's comments and questions and all of the wisdom and understanding that you have provided for us today. Bring us all back together next Shabbat and let us rejoice in you and be encouraged in you all through this coming week. Protect us and provide for us because you are our King. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, everybody, Shabbat Shalom.
We love you guys. Shabbat Shalom from New Mexico.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom from Texas. Cheryl said Shabbat Shalom from Jordan. Okay.
We love